I'm back again. Let's read the Bible together now. As you can see from the screen, we're reading from Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 27. If you're following along in the church Bibles, that's on page 1467. Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he was with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast." He told them this parable. "No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for they say the old is better."
Thanks, Kim. Well, please leave your Bibles open there. My name is Simon, if we haven't met before. And I'm going to try and take 20 minutes to explain what the video explained in 2 minutes to you this morning. So, you know, maybe you've had your best bits already. But we can live in hope. Why don't we pray that God would help us to understand his word this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Please be with us now as we open it up. Please give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, please help us to have soft hearts and soft minds. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure if you've thought about this before. I've only thought about it during the week. But if Jesus was to come to Townsville, who would Jesus hang with? Who would be Jesus' people if he came to the Ville for a week? Now, would it be the Cowboys? Would he spend time with the Cowboys? They're probably the most famous people in Townsville, so he might go down to the Cowboys Leagues Club or go down to the Strand and hang out with them. Would he hang out with the church ministers? Would he go to like a combined breakfast or something like that and hang out with the religious types? Would he go to the YWAM Cafe? Maybe he would. They have great coffee and great little chia puddings. Maybe he'd need a little snack along the way. Would he go to the hospital? Probably. Would he go with Wayne to the prison? Most likely. Which church would Jesus go to? Would he come to this church? Would he come to Willows Presbyterian? Who would Jesus hang with if he came to Townsville for a week? Well, based on what we're going to see in our passage today, Jesus would hang with those who are most hated by our general population. Jesus would hang with those who the rest of us think we are much better than. If Jesus came to Townsville, it's most likely that he'd hang with the youth who steal our cars. They're probably the most hated group in our community. Just go on Facebook, look at the forums. No one really likes them, and there's reason for that. But Jesus would most likely hang with them because, you know what, they know they're sinners. They know they're not worthy. Our society, Facebook, makes that pretty clear. Now, they may not say that in a big group, but if you were to get them one-on-one in a safe place, I reckon they would acknowledge they're not worthy, they've done the wrong thing. And the crazy thing is, that is precisely who Jesus has come for. He's come for those who know they're not worthy, He hasn't come for the self-righteous, hasn't come for the religious, the do-gooders. He's come for those who know they're not worthy before God, who know they have no possible chance of earning their way into God's family. Well, please have your Bibles open there at Luke chapter 5. The first thing we're going to see this morning is that Jesus has come for those who know they're not worthy. Let's pick it up from verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Now, last week we saw that Jesus was willing and able to forgive sin. He has the authority to forgive sin. And now he goes out, he leaves that place, he goes out, and he sees a man. He sees this tax collector called Levi, and he's sitting in his booth and he's waiting for people to pass by so he can tax them. Now, tax collectors were highly despised people in their community. They're like the most hated people in their community. The way that tax collection often worked was the Romans would give it to a local who could get the most money from their own people. That's who the tax collectors would be. So everyone thought of tax collectors as traitors, as people trying to rip off their own people. It's how we might feel about big business like supermarket chains and things like that. But this isn't a faceless organisation. This is real people in the community, part of your people, ripping you off. And Jesus sees this man Levi. And you've got to say, this is no coincidence. If this person, if Levi, a tax collector, if he can follow Jesus, well, it's like a living example of the gospel, of how it can change someone, how it can save someone. And so Jesus says to Levi, "Follow me," which is similar to what he said to Peter and to the other fishermen. But Levi's had no prior interaction with Jesus. And so this event shows Jesus' power and authority to call. He just says to Levi, "Follow me," and Levi does. He gets up and he leaves everything. Now, leaving everything at this point can't mean leaving his house, because that's where they go next. But it could mean leaving his profession. Once you leave tax collecting, there's probably no going back to it. It's like when you leave the mafia, or at least that's my experience anyway. Just seeing if you're still with me. Anyway, Levi and Jesus rock up at Levi's house and they have a bit of a party. Let's pick it up from verse 29. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" So Levi holds this party at his house for Jesus. There's a large crowd of tax collectors and others. Now, back in the day, if you shared a meal with someone, you were saying, "I am okay with this person. This person is okay with me." So it's tax collectors and other people who feel comfortable with tax collectors. It's other social outcasts. It's other sinners. And the religious heavies, they pick up on this. And they complain to Jesus' disciples, "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? Don't you know who they are? Don't you know what eating with them communicates? Why do you do that?" Well, thankfully, the disciples don't answer because they rarely get it right. Thankfully, Jesus answers. We see that in verse 31, or from verse 31. Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus answers the religious heavies with a very clear statement about why he's come. He's come for sinners. He hasn't come for the righteous. He's come for sinners to call them to repentance. Now, the challenge is we know from other parts of the Bible, like Romans chapter 3, that there's no one righteous, not even one. So what's Jesus doing here? Well, he's seeking out people who know they're not worthy. He's seeking out sinners. He hasn't come for those who see themselves as righteous. He hasn't come for the self-righteous. He's come for those who know they're not worthy. And the calling of Levi and the eating with tax collectors and sinners, it confirms what we saw last week. Jesus is willing and able to save sinners, those who know they don't deserve it. Now, before I went to Bible college, which was a long time ago, about 14 years ago, I did a two-year ministry apprenticeship at a church in Lismore in northern New South Wales. It's famous for flooding, if you've ever heard of it. I really feel sorry for them. Every time it rains, they must break out. Anyway, at the end of my time doing that traineeship, I was getting ready to go to Bible college, and the church was having a big meeting. There was going to be a big structural change put in place. And they're going to move to this thing called gospel communities. I don't know if you've heard of that before. It's kind of like Bible study groups on steroids, but it's a bit more than that too. Anyway, in our staff meeting, in our kind of time together, there was another trainee and I. We were wondering if we had to go to this meeting. We were about to leave, and so we thought we don't really want to be part of this big decision. But we also weren't super sure if this was a good idea. Anyway, we were encouraged to go to the meeting because of the meta communication. If we didn't go to the meeting, what would that communicate to the rest of the congregation? Would it communicate that we weren't for the idea or something like that? I don't know if you've heard the word meta communication before. It's a big fancy word, but basically it means that what we do matters. Our actions, they actually communicate something. If I say to you, I really want to love and care for the 8:30 congregation, but then I go around at morning tea trying to beat all of you up, not that I could beat all of you up, some of you could beat me up, but just generally speaking, if that was the case, you would say my actions aren't really matching up with my words, right? That's kind of, something has gone amiss. If that ever happens, just put me down. Put me down and put me somewhere else. I won't do that. Anyway, our actions, they matter, right? They communicate something. Well, Jesus' actions are communicating that he can indeed save sinners. He's come for sinners. He's come for people who know they're not worthy. He hasn't come for the self-righteous. He's come for those who are sinners. That's why he's eating with tax collectors. Now, I don't know how you feel. I wonder if you feel like you don't fit in here at church. Maybe you're sitting there right now thinking, I don't know if I really belong here. You might have what people call sometimes imposter syndrome. You might think, if people knew what I was really like, if people knew what I did on the weekend a couple of weeks ago, if they knew my past, they would know that I don't really belong here. If that's you, can I say you do belong here if you know you're not worthy? If you know you need Jesus, well, then you do belong here. You're part of God's people. Or you might be sitting here thinking, I love hearing about Jesus. I love hearing about the fact that Jesus can make me right with God. That is wonderful. And I do want to reach out to the community this year and share the gospel with them. But if we're poor at welcoming people, new people who come through our doors, if we are judgmental towards new people who come through our doors, if we show favouritism towards new people who come through our doors, we welcome some much better than others, well then our meta-communication, our actions are communicating that we don't really get that Jesus can wash everyone clean. Our meta-communication communicates to those new people coming through the door that maybe they're not really welcome. Maybe Jesus didn't really die for them. That's what our actions can communicate if we're not great at welcoming people. And people have come to Willows in the past, they've not been welcomed well, and they've left, they've gone away. We don't want to be like that. Last week, Jesus said he was willing and able to deal with sin. His actions in the first half of our passage this morning have confirmed that. Jesus has come for sinners. That's why he's eating with them. He hasn't come for the self-righteous. He's come for the unworthy. But the religious heavies, they just can't get their heads around this. Maybe you're having trouble getting your head around it as well. Well, let's see what Jesus says next. I have some more questions for Jesus. Let's pick it up from verse 33. It says this. They said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours go on eating and drinking. The religious heavies are again questioning Jesus. They want to know why John the Baptist and the Pharisees' disciples, why they fast and pray, but Jesus' disciples just go on eating and drinking and doing life as normal. Now back in the day, fasting and prayer, it was a sign of repentance. It was a sign of living a devoted life to God. And both the followers of John and the Pharisees, they're doing that. They're showing their self-righteousness to everyone by their fasting and prayer. But why aren't Jesus' followers doing that? If Jesus is calling them back into a relationship with God, why don't they do some of the traditional signs of repentance? Why don't they fast and pray? Why aren't they doing self-righteous acts? Well, let's check out Jesus' response from verse 34. It says this. Jesus answered, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast." Jesus is saying, you don't know who you're talking to. I am the Messiah, I am the Christ, I am the forever King, I'm the bridegroom, God's people are my bride. I'm the one bringing in the new age, the age of salvation. My disciples can't mourn while I'm with them. It's like kind of mourning or fasting at a wedding feast. No one does that. But when Jesus is taken, in those days, his disciples will fast. Now, I think Jesus is talking about his death. In the days following his death, his disciples will fast. But that will only be temporary, because then Jesus will rise again, and then after 40 days, he'll ascend to his Father. And those events are times of great joy. The religious heavies, they can't see who Jesus is. They can't see he's bringing in something completely new. It's not about self-righteous acts. It's not about making yourself right with God by following lots and lots of rules. It's about simply coming to Jesus. And Jesus is going to give us two examples to help us understand that this old way and this new way, they can't mix. The first is from verse 36. It's about fixing garments. He says, no one kind of tears a new garment to fix an old one. You just don't do that. You ruin the old one, it looks silly, and you ruin the new one. He says something very similar in verses 37 and 38. He says, you don't put old wine into new wine skins. If you do, you ruin them. See, old wine skins are brittle, and new wine, as it ferments, it expands. And if it's in old wine skins, it breaks those skins and the wine goes everywhere. No, new wine, it must go into new wine skins. Well, Jesus has just given two examples that are basically about the old and the new not mixing together. But he says something very interesting in verse 39. Let me read it to you. It says this. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better. Now, I think this verse is a little bit confusing, because if you know anything about wine, you'll know that old wine is the better wine, right? Like everyone wants the old wine, the aged wine, unless it's gone too far and it's become vinegar or something like that. You don't want that. But old wine, generally speaking, is better. But Jesus is more making a statement about people than wine. The new wine represents coming to Jesus and trusting in him to make you right with God. The old wine represents religion. It represents making yourself right with God or trying to. It's kind of saying we just need a little bit of help. The old wine represents self-righteousness. And self-righteousness, it can feel much better than saying, I'm not worthy. It can feel better because, you know what? In a self-righteous regime, you actually feel pretty good about yourself. You can tick the checklist. Yeah, I've done that this week. Yeah, I've done that. Yep. I'm actually feeling pretty good. I just need like a little bit of help from God. Just a little bit, and then I'll be fine. Jesus is saying to the religious heavies, you don't really get why I've come. You don't get that I'm bringing in a whole new system. And that old way of trying to make yourself right with God, it doesn't mix. It doesn't mix with the new. The old and the new, they do not mix. That's what he's trying to say. Now, I'm not sure how many of you have had what's called Ollie Bolly or Ollie Bollen. I'm not Dutch, so you know, be nice to me. But my wife's godparents are Dutch, and they love Ollie Bolly, particularly around New Year's Eve. It's like a tradition. And it tastes pretty good, right? It's basically just batter fried in oil, covered in icing sugar. If you think that doesn't taste good, there's probably some other things going on for you. But, you know, it's hard to deny it tastes good. But one year when we were visiting, they were kind of getting ready to make the Ollie Bolly, and there was a big debate about whether they should mix the old oil from last year and the new oil from this year. Should we mix the oils? There was a long discussion, and you know what they did? In the end, they mixed the oils, the old and the new. And you know what? Those Ollie Bolly, they taste like deep fried fish. It was disgusting. Like, and if you know how good they taste, like it's like fresh donuts from Donut King. That's how good they are, probably a little bit better. But it was a tragedy. It was a tragedy that they now taste like old burnt fish. The old and the new, that they shouldn't come together. Jesus is saying he represents a whole new way of approaching God, and it's all centered around him. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you want to come to God, then come to Jesus. It's all about trusting in him. It's about knowing that you're not worthy. And that way of thinking that, you know what, it's self-righteousness, that way it cannot mix. It cannot mix with the gospel. When you mix good works and self-righteousness with the gospel, you ruin the gospel. You ruin the new way. In our Bible studies this week, we were looking at the topic of sin. How as humans we are utterly sinful, how we all reject God. And at the end of the study, there were some alternative views to that, like how other people might think about us being utterly sinful. One of the ideas is called, I think, a good spark. And it's kind of the idea that ultimately we're good people, but we just need a little bit of help. And that idea that ultimately we're good and we need just a little bit of help, that's kind of like the religious heavies back in the day. We're good people, we follow all these rules, we just need a little bit of help. But Jesus is undercutting that thinking. He was saying last week and this week, we're sinners. We can't rescue ourselves. We completely need Jesus. Only he can rescue us. It's when we think we only need a little bit of help from Jesus, that's when our lives don't show just how amazing God's amazing grace to us in his Son is. When we think we only need a little bit of help from God, that's when our response is only a little bit. And when we think we only need a little bit of help from God, maybe that's when we're not great at welcoming people to church, because we think, you know what, I've actually worked hard to keep the rules this week and all of my life. And if you come in here and you haven't kept the rules, well, you haven't worked as hard as I have, and you haven't met the standard, and so maybe you're not welcome here. But friends, remember that all of us are sinners. All of us have rejected our Creator. We've all told him to go away. None of us are good enough. But the amazing thing is, Jesus came into this world to rescue people like you and people like me, people who are not worthy. That's great news. Do you believe that? Is that shaping your life? Is that shaping all that you do. Maybe the next time you watch the news, maybe that's tonight, maybe you see another story about youth crime in Townsville. Maybe when you see that, you could stop and you could pray. You could pray that our government would somehow know a way to try and fix the problem. It's a very complex problem. They need all the help they can get. But maybe there's another angle to it as well. Maybe you could pray for those young people. Pray for those young people who steal the cars. Maybe you could pray that they would come across someone who loves Jesus. Someone who could share the amazing news of Jesus with them. And maybe pray that they'd listen and want to trust in Jesus. That they would be saved and be transformed. Because honestly, the only thing that's going to fix up that whole messy situation is the gospel. It's God's amazing grace. Maybe we should pray about that when we see those kinds of stories. Well, friends, let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the amazing gift it is. Father, thanks that we don't have to live up to some sort of standard to be in here. Thanks that it's not about keeping rules. Father, none of us can do that if we're honest. Father, thanks that it's all about trusting in your Son. Father, thanks that even though he's your Son, he's God in the flesh, he came into the world for people like us. Father, help us to never stop marvelling at that. Help us to know that we constantly don't live your way. But thanks that Jesus came to rescue us and to give us your Spirit so that we could begin to live your way. Father, please be with the young people in our city, particularly those who do stuff that's just not really cool. It's terrible, really. Father, please be with them. Help them to hear about Jesus. Help them to want to trust in him. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.